Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come this morning to consider our topic of spiritual adoption, I ask you please to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures once again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition through this excellent epistle. Ephesians chapter 1, here as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about how spiritually rich they were in Christ, he says the following, picking up in verse 3 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 6 in your hearing. Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Verse 5. "Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Well, brethren, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings upon our time. Let's pray together. Our wonderful God, we are so thankful that we could be gathered here this day before you. So thankful that you have called us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have made us your own. So grateful, Lord, for your grace, which truly is amazing. And we're thankful, O God, that you have given us your glorious gospel, and that we could believe those things most surely acknowledged by us. And Father, we are thankful that this day we have the truth of your word before us. That word, O God, as we considered a few moments ago, is living and powerful. It is active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces deep within. And so we pray, O God, that this day that word would do that very thing, that you would attend the word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would animate and anoint all that will be said and done. O great God, we pray this day that you would not leave us to ourselves, but come and speak to us, your children, from Holy Scripture. We ask and we pray all of these things in that mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, it was the popular Christian author named J.I. Packer who famously wrote that if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, then find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. He said, "And if this thought is not that which prompts and controls his worship and prayers, and yes, his entire outlook on life, then it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, to be sure, Mr. Packer is correct in what he said, and I say this because knowing God as our Heavenly Father is truly at the heart of all biblical Christianity. In fact, to quote Mr. Packer again, he says that the revelation to the believer that God is his Father is, in a sense, the very climax of the Bible itself. Now, unfortunately, sadly, knowing God like this in our lives at times is not always felt to be the case for all of God's people. Sadly, for various reasons, this is so. Therefore, my prayer for today is that as we come to consider our passage in view, it'll be a real help for all of you here this day, to the end that you will be better able to comprehend, experience, and embrace our subject from the heart. For in doing this, you will be greatly blessed indeed. Now, it is this matter of our spiritual adoption that the apostle speaks of in our passage in view for this morning, specifically in verse 5 of this chapter, in one of the five places where the word adoption appears in his letters. This subject is one which Paul is fond of, and scholars tell us that he borrowed the idea of adoption in part from a Roman custom in his day whereby a person could become a son to a father by a father adopting a son into his family who was not his son by natural procreation. This was the case, and when this happened, what did it do? Well, what it did was to secure for the adopted child the right to the name and the property of the person who adopted him, and it meant that someone very important had set his love upon him. Well, in drawing then from this ancient practice, Paul uses this word adoption in Scripture metaphorically in order to highlight to us who are Christians what our relationship with God is all about. This is the case, and all of this is meant to show us what? Well, it's meant to show us that out of his free and sovereign grace toward us in Christ Jesus our Lord, God the Father has made us to be his own children and members of his own spiritual family, and nothing, no, nothing will ever change this fact. Glory be to his name. Now, to be sure, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, this is good news. This is wonderful news, and this is what makes our subject, our topic for this morning, so outstanding. And so you see, whereas through regeneration, God gives us new natures, and in justification, he forgives us of all of our sins and imputes to us the perfect righteousness and virtue of Jesus Christ our Lord. In adoption, however, God actually brings us into his family. In adoption, he actually gives us the status of sons and daughters. And this, so that according to our own London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, we are now, quote, taken into the number of God's people and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, such as being protected, pitied, and provided for by him, and being able to now cry out to him saying, Abba, Father, which is to say, our dearest Father who is in heaven. And so, having seen then in previous weeks from Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's great gospel greeting, his appetizer, and then the fact that we are chosen by God for salvation, here as he continues to speak about All that God has done for us in Christ who are Christians, he writes now very encouragingly, saying first in verse 5 of this chapter, note the words again with me there in your Bibles, he says, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, you may recall from last week that I said that I believe that the two previous words from the last sentence in verse 4 of this chapter should really begin the thought here in verse 5 of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul speaks about God the Father predestinating us to adoption. The last two words from verse 4, you see them there in your Bibles. They are the word in love, the Greek words en agape. This is what the words are. You see them there. And what these words do is to highlight to you and I, who are the people of God, the motive of our spiritual adoption by God the Father, which is our first heading for today. Now, brethren here this morning, I must say that what I just said is absolutely vital for you to get. And I say this because far from God's predestinating of us being something which is cold or a distance or some mere fatalistic happenstance, here we see rather that it's a most beautiful, intentional thing. We see that God's predestinating of us comes directly from his heart to us, his people, and all of this is grounded in what? Well, all of it is grounded in his love. It's all rooted in his deliberate disposition of unselfish generosity and unswerving goodwill toward us, which he has richly lavished upon us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, dear ones, at this point I must say that you must always keep this fact in mind. You must always keep it before you, especially when you find yourself going through various trials in life, even as some of you here this day might be experiencing. I mean, church, it's at times like these when we could begin to do what? To question God's love for us. Does God really love me? In the midst of trials, we tend to say that. But brethren, I must say, you and I should never do this. We should never do this. And if we are tempted to, then we must always remember that the reason we became Christians in the first place was because the Father set his love upon us. When, Paul tells us in the previous verse, even from before the foundation of the world. Oh, church, I say that we are to remember that our being saved and being adopted into God's family is all connected to him loving us and sending his son into the world to die for our sins and to pay our sin debt in full. Praise be to his name. And so, having told us in the previous verse that the Father chose us in Christ, to what end? We saw it last time together, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, in our passage in view for this morning in verse 5, we're told that he did all of this. Look at the language. He did all of this because, that's the best way to understand the new verse, because in love he predestinated us. Now, it's quite unfortunate. It's quite sad that this word, predestination, in our passage in view has been a cause of great controversy among Christians. Now, for us in this place who believe the Bible, I don't see why this word should give us any trouble at all. And why? Well, it's because it's in the Bible, right? I mean, church, not only does Paul use this word in our passage in view for this morning in speaking about the Lord our God predestinating us to sonship, but he also uses it again in verse 11 of this chapter, when he speaks about predestinating us who are Christians to an inheritance. And so, having said this, what then does this word predestination in our passage in view for today mean? Again, specifically in verse 5 of this chapter. Well, if you're taking notes, this Greek word here is derived from two other Greek words, and it carries the idea of predetermining. Predetermining. The word means to determine in advance, quite literally, or to determine a destiny beforehand. And that the verb here is in the aorist tense speaks about a definitive determination in the past. And that it's also in the active voice indicates to us that it was God the Father himself who initiated this action and this of his own volition. Well, church, simply stated, I say that this word predestination means that along with God the Father choosing or electing or, as I said last week, handpicking us to salvation, out of the fallen mass of mankind, again, as we considered last time together, it also means that in his divine plan, he fixed that something else also wonderful would happen to us. And it is, as the apostle says in our verse, namely, that we would be adopted as sons. It is that we would be brought into God's own family when we trusted in Christ alone for life and salvation, having previously been part of Adam's fallen and ruined family. Well, brethren, this is the case. So that, whereas the biblical doctrine of election highlights to us whom God the Father chose for salvation, the biblical doctrine of predestination, rather, highlights to us what he determined our glorious destinies would be. Whom he would choose for salvation, that's election. Predestination, the glorious destinies which would be ours as God's people. Or as Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, rightly says, quote, election is concerning that mass of mankind out of which some are chosen, from which they are separated and distinguished. But predestination is concerning the blessings that they are designed for, particularly the adoption as children. Now, in speaking again about this second matter in view, it's crucial that you and I see in our passage that God's predestination of us is, in fact, look at the words, to, or we could say unto, or for adoption as sons. This is the end in view in our predestination. Consequently, I completely agree with our friend Ian Hamilton when he says in his helpful commentary on Ephesians that God's salvation in Christ has, quote, a family shape. A family shape. It has as its goal, beloved brethren, its end in view, its aim, that you and I would eventually become part of God's redeemed people. And this, so that as Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 19 of this book, we would no longer be, quote, strangers and foreigners, but now we would be fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Well, dear ones, in view of this, I must pause to ask, isn't this great news? Isn't this just excellent, exceptional news? I mean, doesn't this fact upon which we are considering now, doesn't it just richly bless your souls? Well, here it is then. Our spiritual adoption. Our spiritual adoption. And as I said earlier in quoting Mr. Packer, this really is the heart the core, the sum and substance of all true biblical Christianity. It is the apex and the high point of God's blessings to us as believers. Now, having said this, we need to ask next, according to our passage, how did all of this come to pass in our lives? How did it come to pass for us? I mean, who was the great agent of our spiritual adoption, our second heading for today? Well, again, Paul tells us plainly when he says, look at the language in your Bibles, that God the Father, having predestinated us in love to adoption as sons, did this how? Well, the prepositional phrase answers the question by the Greek word dia, or we could say through the agency and the mediation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our lovely and living Lord, the promised Messiah. Now, I love here that Paul keeps bringing up Jesus. In all of these verses that we've been considering for the past several weeks from this opening pericope in Ephesians chapter 1, I love that he just keeps bringing up in Christ, in him, here again, in Jesus. And so why does he keep doing this? Well, dear ones, it's because all that you and I receive as the people of God, spiritually speaking, is all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. It's because of who he is and what he's done for us as our glorious Redeemer. Consequently, Paul could say in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and this in order to redeem those who were under the law to what end? To the end that we might receive, quote, the adoption as sons, our very topic for this morning. Well, having spoken then of the motive and the agent of our spiritual adoption, come with me now thirdly to note from our passage, it's intimacy. It's intimacy. Now, the apostle speaks about this in our verse when he says next, that the Father predestinated us to adoption as sons and, of course, daughters. How? By Jesus Christ. And then he says that this was, look at the language, you could read it quickly and miss it. And this was, quote, to himself. You see it there in your Bibles. To himself, the Father did this. And so what do these words show us? Well, they show us first and foremost that our spiritual adoption by God the Father through Christ the Son is relational. Is relational. Oh, church, I say that it shows us the Father's love and action toward us who are Christians, highlighting to us just how very personal this matter was for him. Brethren, the point is, before the world began, to borrow language from the previous verse, God the Father, with his loving parental heart, decided that he would bring us into his family, and this so that we could be very close to him. It's intimacy. Do you see it there in the passage? It's intimacy. He did it not to another, no, but to himself. Now, what a wonderful encouragement this is. And it should always want to cause us to be very close to him, since this is the great intimacy goal connected to our passage in view, right? You see, church, here we see that God's gracious, warm disposition toward us is set forth plainly. Thus, it should always make us who are Christians want to regularly run into his arms by faith, saying, thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. Thank you, Father, for not passing me by, but for loving me with an everlasting love and sending Christ to die for my sins. It's intimacy, dear ones, here this day. And so, having said all of this, let's ask fourthly now, what was the great cause of our spiritual adoption? In other words, what was the glorious spring behind the whole thing. Well, Paul tells us next in our passage, when he says that it was all not because of what God the Father saw that we would do with Jesus according to our own so-called free will, and then based on that be moved to respond by this, no, that's not what it says. Rather, he says that the Father did all that he did, look at the language, quote, according to. Now, the Greek word's kata. Or we might say in line with, look at it, the good pleasure of whose will? His will. His will. Not our will, because we weren't willing. But God's choosing of us, God's predestinating of us to adoption was according to, in line with, kata, the good pleasure of his own will. Now, as you may recall from our first official message on this book, I stated that this matter of the will of God, God's will, is that which is repeated throughout this book. In fact, Paul mentions this terminology, God's will, four times in this first chapter alone. And so having said this, we should ask, what is God's will all about? What is it all about? Well, simply stated, the will of God is his sovereign divine prerogative and supreme capability to do all that he wants to do in the world according to his good pleasure in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, brethren, I say that when we're told here in our passage that in love God the Father predestinated us to adoption by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, the verse is telling us that whatever God deems to be appropriate according to his good pleasure, or we could say sovereign purpose or kind intention, is that which will always and absolutely come to pass. The will of God, it is that which will always and absolutely come to pass. Now thank God that in this regard, God's good intention was to save a people and then to adopt those saved people into his family. Right? Thank God that this is so. Yes, thank God that instead of leaving all to perish because of their sins against him, in love nonetheless, the Father mercifully drew a multitude of people to himself, which no man can number. And he did this with cords of kindness. Well, having said this, what should all of this produce in us who have been saved, who have been drawn to him by free grace? Well, Paul tells us, fifthly, in our passage, in 6a, when in speaking about the purpose of our spiritual adoption, he says, look at it with me there in your Bibles, he says that all of this happened in our lives, quote, to the praise of. Or, we could say, in order that we should praise the glory, or we might say the splendor and majesty of God's grace. Now, it's interesting that Paul says here that all of this is meant to cause us to praise the glory of God's grace, which simply means that God's grace is glorious and that we should greatly praise him for it, right? You see, church, God's grace, previously defined as his unmerited, unearned, and uncaused favor toward us in Christ, is not to be thought of by us as that which is just some bare abstract term out there somewhere, no. But rather, God's unfathomable, rich, glorious grace is to be for us an inner experience, which because God has saved us, is to cause us to greatly bless his name. Now, dear ones, I say that it is to be the root of all of our doxology, Doxology, the study of God's praise, from the Greek word doxa, glory, ology, to study. It should cause us to marvel in God himself and be the root of great doxology from us, whereby as Christians we are regularly blessing the magnificence of God's free love toward us in Jesus Christ our Lord, by which, look at the verse, as Paul says next, he has made us accepted in the beloved, which is to say the beloved Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Father identified him in this way at his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, saying from heaven, this is what? My beloved Son. My beloved Son. Now, when Paul says here next again in our text in view that we are, look at it, accepted in the beloved, the word accepted here carries a wealth of significance. And the idea in the word means highly favored. Highly favored. That's how I might translate it. It means that although before we were saved, we were once what? Children of wrath, even as the rest, Ephesians chapter 2. It means that although, according to Ephesians chapter 4, we were once alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which was within us, now, however, dear ones, we are highly cherished by God because of Jesus. We are greatly received. And by whom? Well, again, the answer is the Father. It is. And why is this so? Well, again, Paul tells us in our passage, it's all because of, you might want to highlight it in your Bibles if you can, the beloved, Jesus. It's all because of him. It's all because Jesus has gained for you and I who are Christians complete access to the Father. And all of this is because of his doing, his dying, and his rising in our behalf. Thus, our verse does not say that we made ourselves accepted to the Father by, for example, our prayers or our being baptized or our good work, as false religions say, no. But rather it says, look at it carefully, that the Father, quote, made us. He made us accepted in his sight. He did it. And he did it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can anyone say amen? Well, in view of these things, I must say, what a glorious subject. What a glorious topic this is concerning our spiritual adoption as God's children. I mean, brethren, what a truly wonderful and awe-inspiring thing it is to be a true child of God. Well, so I begin then to wind down for today. I want to do so by making several applications to all of you here this day from what we've considered together concerning our topic at hand. And as I do this, I want to speak firstly to those of you who are saved in this place, to you who have been brought into God's spiritual family by faith alone in Christ alone. What can I say to you by way of application? Well, there are, as I said, several things. And the first thing is that in view of our topic at hand, you are to regularly reflect on this stunning teaching of Scripture and all that it means for you and be encouraged by it. Remember how I said in the beginning of the message that, you know, we go through hard times, we go through difficulties, and sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that we are the children of God and that since God is for us, who could be against us? Well, positively now, if we reflect on this stunning teaching in Scripture, that God elected us, chose us, handpicked us out of the fallen mass of mankind that deserved to be damned just like the rest. And not only that, so that he is holding us out in space somewhere as the chosen, no, but then he incorporated us into his family. Oh, church, I say that as we think about this stunning teaching of Scripture, we will be encouraged. How can it not produce anything but great encouragement? Church, when you think about the fact that at one time you were a child of the devil, an outcast from God, And yet that in amazing love, he not only saved you, but made you a special member of his family and bestowed upon you all of the honors and status of sons and daughters. I say it's breathtaking. It's gorgeous. And when you think that the Father foresaw every fall and every sin that you would ever commit, and that nonetheless he still fixed his heart on you, I say it's amazing. And then thirdly, when you think that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men like you can become sons of God, I say, my oh my, what a beautiful doctrine. Never forget, brethren, what you deserve from God because of your sins against him. And never forget what you've gotten from God because of his great love wherewith he has loved you. Oh, I say that as you think upon it, theologically and practically speaking, it has to warm your heart. Thus again, I agree with Packer that this is the core of all biblical Christianity. This is its apex. We're not just justified, not just regenerated, but God has brought us into his own living room and has bestowed innumerable blessings upon us as his people. Oh, I say, the wonders of his grace, the glories of his untold mercies to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. But secondly, in view of our topic for today, I say that you and I as Christians are to regularly recall what our new identity is as adopted sons and daughters. And in view of it, we are to live accordingly. Accordingly. What does that mean? Well, the thing I'm highlighting here is that our verse in view has an ethical application. An ethical point. It has a moral point. Let's not say, oh, I'm one of God's people. I'm one of God's chosen people. I'm adopted into his family. And then we go around living in sin? Patterns of sin? Patterns of rebellion? Oh no, brethren, it's hypocrisy. And so ask yourself here this day, my dear brother, my dear sister, ask yourself in the theater of your own conscience, what sin needs to be slayed today? Pride, anger, lust, pornography? What is it? What sin is not consistent with the children of God? What is it? What is it? You know what it is. Deal with it by the Holy Spirit. Mortify it, Romans 8, by his power. We're children of God. Therefore, let's act like it. Let's be those who are full of grace and truth like our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be those who, what? Bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you identify a true Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, all the rest. Let's be humble. Let's be thankful. Those are marks of God's children. So there is an ethical implication in our passage. We're children of God. Praise God for it. Let's live like it. Let's be the aroma of Christ to all whom we meet. The people know you're a Christian by how you live. It's nice when sometimes we don't even need to speak. People just watch us and they say, there's something different about you. What is it? By the grace of God, I'm a child of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may give praise to your Father in heaven, Jesus, Matthew's gospel. And so our new identity is to be that which we, by God's grace, live in, live through. We're the children of God. Thus we're called to be salt and light in the world. We're called to be in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as luminaries. And so how bright are you shining this day, dear brother, dear sister, for Jesus? at your workplaces, parents at home, to your children, children maybe at school or at work or wherever it might be. All of us, if we're children of God, let's live like it by his grace and with his help. Third, in view of our topic at hand, I say, dear ones here this day, believers, that you are regularly to resolve to love all of God's people in the church who, like you, own Christ and have been adopted into his family. In a sense, this dovetails with what I just said. Because if you're a true child of God, this is what you're going to do, right? And how do I know that? Well, I do because John says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, We know what, John? We know that we have passed from death to life. What does that mean? We become Christians. How do we know, John? Well, because we come to church every Sunday and we're seated at the appropriate time. We know we are Christians because we hold to Calvinism. We hold to the confession of faith. That's not what the Bible says. No. The Bible's much more fundamental than that, more basic. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because. Because what? Because we know a lot of theology, no? We know that this has happened to us. John says, because we love the brethren. It's pretty basic. Because we love the brethren. John says, he who does not love his brother does what? Abides in death. Abides in death. And so listen here, dear ones, and write it down. Challenge me on it later if you want, but Christians are to love everyone. They're to love everyone. Okay? They're to show affection and kindness to all people. You're to love your brethren. Jesus says you're to love your enemies. So, I don't know, is there anyone else in between? An enemy? Brother? Be loving people. That's what God does when he saves us. He gives us this love. Now, you would think it'd be easy just for Christians to love other Christians in their church. That's basic. But to love an enemy, that takes supernatural grace. That's what Christians have done historically over the years. That's what Jesus commands them to do, by the way. And when you're not saved, if you read Jesus' words, love your enemies, you're like, I don't want to do that. Why would I want to do that? I hate my enemies. Exactly. Because you're a non-Christian. But it's amazing how when you get saved, God produces things in you that you could never produce in yourself. Doesn't mean that with our enemies we become slappy, happy, clappy, and all the rest. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that we have a love for them. We pray for them. And Jesus says if you're slapped on the side of the face, as it were, you give him the other. You give him the cloak. You do all these things. You don't treat them like the world would treat their enemies. And then for us in view, you don't only treat those well who treat you well, because the Bible says if you treat those well who only treat you well, what more do you do than an unbeliever? No, so go find someone that you have trouble with and begin to love them. Some of those difficult people at work. Maybe it's a spouse. Begin to love them because you've been loved by God. And the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Is love. That is in your Bible, right? So let's do it by God's grace. Fourth, in view of our topic for today. I say, dear Christian, that you are, because of what we've considered, regularly to reach out to God in prayer. Since as your heavenly Father, his ears are always open to your cry. So this becomes very practical. Again, Jesus says, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven. He's our Father. It's such a motive to go to God in prayer. He loves to hear from us, even though sometimes we stumble in our prayers and they're weak and all the rest. He's our Father. Remember, he predestinated us to himself. Oh, but I'm so weak and backwards. He's omniscient. He knows you're weak and backwards. He already knows that. He still loved you anyway. But I'm so, I know,
but I have so much sin. He knows. He knows all of it. There are no surprises with God. He knows it all. And he still has loved you, elected you, and predestinated that you would be his son or daughter. So start calling out to him. Start calling out to him. Father, oh, I don't have to pretend before you. I don't have to put on a garb of religiosity. No, you come as you are, because you're coming in Christo. You're coming in Christ. And you are accepted in the Beloved. And nothing, again, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, will ever change that fact. Having loved you, he's going to love you all of your days. So go to your Father in heaven. Bring large petitions. Go, as we read in the outset of the worship time, to the throne of grace. It's all a throne of grace for us who are in Christ. Cry out to him saying, Abba, Father, give me all that I need, since I am your son or daughter. And then fifthly and finally, for us who are Christians, in view of our subject at hand, I say, brethren, that you are regularly to rejoice, knowing that what awaits you in the eternal state, because you are an adopted child of God, what awaits you in the eternal state is glorious. Is glorious. We're adopted into God's family now. Praise God, we're the children of God. We've got the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins. We've got all the blessings of God. We're pitied and we're provided for. He protects us, he leads us, he guides us. He's given us a new song in our heart. All those wonderful things. But brethren, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Eternity awaits, where all our sin will be removed from our souls in an instant. We will be, as the writer of Hebrews says, with just men made what? Perfect. You'll be perfect. You'll never repent once you're in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? No more repenting. No more, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Oh, I did it again. In heaven, you'll never say, I did it again. You'll just be saying, blessed be the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. Glory awaits us who are children. And then when Christ returns, the glorification of the body. This body, failing and falling and weak and pain-ridden at times. The final aspect of our adoption is a glorified body. Romans 8, see Paul. And so, brethren, I say that even though it's wonderful right now that we're God's children, our sins are forgiven, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have the Holy Spirit, God is with us, he leads us, he directs us, he forgives us, he cleanses us, he draws near to us, all of those things. Oh, I say, it's just a foretaste. It's a foretaste of what's to come. And each Sabbath, each Lord's Day is just a little foretaste of what eternity is going to be like. Oh, aren't you excited to be there? This is why Paul could say that eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says, I can't even get it down, as it were. It's just so glorious. It's beyond words. And so, dear brother, dear sister here this day, rejoice in all that God has done in your life, is doing in your life, and will do in your life, when either you die and go and be with Jesus, or he returns. And so look up. Be strengthened. God is with you. God is for you. He is your Father in heaven. And he will see you home to himself at last. You can count on it. And so, as I end then for this afternoon, I want to do so by saying something to any of you here this day who are not true Christians, you're not true Christians. To you who right now are not truly part of God's
family, you haven't been born again, you haven't been accepted by him through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what can I say to you, my dear friend, but that this is exactly what needs to happen in your life. All that I just said. If you'll ever come to know God in truth and experience his great fatherly love. You must be saved. You must be born from above. You must become accepted in the beloved by God himself. In fact, friend, I say that this is the chief spiritual problem in your life because it hasn't happened already. This is your problem in life, spiritually speaking. And so how then can it happen? The answer of the Bible is plain. And it is that you must turn from your sins. And you must ask Jesus Christ to save you. Isn't that so simple, so straightforward, so sublime, if you will? What must I do to be saved? I must turn from my sins. I must repent. All those things that I've done against God, breaking his law, my lies and theft and anger and pride and all my sexual lust and sins, all those things which are violations of his law and his holiness. I must turn from those things. And I must ask Jesus to save me. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus accomplished the redemption of sinners on the cross 2,000 years ago. I must call up saying, oh Lord, save me based upon your completed work on the cross of Calvary. If you're not a true Christian here this day, I say that you, as it were, must invite Jesus into your life. And I use that language carefully. You must say, Lord, I need you to come and save me and to change me. That's what I mean. For as we're told in John 1 and verse 12, John says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as many as have what? Received him. That's where I get my language from. I would translate it, welcomed him. Welcomed him. Lord, I'm done being a rebel. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to save me and cleanse me. Oh, God. I have no purpose in life, no meaning. I don't get my right hand from my left hand. I can't get out of the spiritual darkness that I'm in. I need you, Lord, as the mighty Savior, to do for me what I can't do for myself. And blessed be God, if you call upon Jesus Christ, in him you have a mighty Savior, and in him you have one who can do exactly what you need to be done for you. Call upon Jesus. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. As many as welcomed Jesus into their lives, John says, to them, and to them only, he gave the right to become what? The children of God. The children of God. John says to those who believe on his name. To those who believe on his name. Have you believed on Jesus' name? And again, when you see the word name in the Bible, it means all that he is, all that he's done. He's the mighty Son of God. He's the mighty second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And everyone who goes to him, acknowledging their sins before God and seeing him as their Savior and say, oh Lord, again, come, change my life, forgive me my sins. You can do it, Lord. You're the Savior. All who call upon him for this, in truth and in sincerity, Jesus receives. How do I know? He says in his word, the one who comes to me, I won't put aside. I don't put him away. So come to Christ. Right there where you're seated this day. Children in this place, older folks, teens, whoever you are. Come to Christ by faith. Christ right now is seated at the right hand of God. How do you get to him when he's there and you're here? Again, the answer of the Bible is by faith. Paul says in Romans 10, it's not like you've got to climb up to heaven to bring him down, nor do you need to go to the abyss to bring him up. Why? Because Christ is near thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth, so that, Paul says, whoever calls upon him will be saved.
And so since Christ is the mighty Savior, the Savior of sinners, all kind of sinners, since he receives them to himself, then I say to you, my dear unsaved friend, here this afternoon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Take him to be your Lord and your Master and your Redeemer. And know all the joys of being a true child of God. To be forgiven of all of your sins and to have for the first time God as your heavenly Father. There's no greater joy in life than this. Thus, as we sung in the outset of the hour, all these wonderful salvific realities, the hymn writer said, quote, "None but Zion's children know." And I recall being an unbeliever in the world for 22 years, and oh, yeah, of course there were some highs, as it were, some good times, some joy, but what happened afterwards? Crash. Crash. Guilt. Sadness. Heartache. Pain. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's the life of the non-Christian. Thus the Bible says the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. Hard. It's hard. Hard. Oh, but come to Christ. Because even though as a Christian you'll experience difficulties in life, you do it with God on your side. God in your heart. His love upon you. His love in you. His love guiding you. His love standing for you. Oh, my dear non-Christian friend. Come to Jesus and be saved. Do that even this day. And may you be blessed indeed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our sonship. We're thankful, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons, but that out of every tribe and nation, tongue and kindred, you will have a people for yourself. We're thankful that in here you have a whole bunch of people for yourself. It's not because of who we are, it's because of who you are. You loved us despite our sin, despite our shame. Oh, Lord, what can we say but praise be to your name? Thank you for loving us when we were very unlovable. Thank you for so great a salvation. We pray and we ask all of these things in that beloved name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.